This is CD number 5, containing session 6, Penetrate the Campus.
When we go back and review, we can say, okay, in this environment of prayer, we put ourselves into that. I live in a life that's intimate with Christ. I'm pursuing that as my highest priority in life. I want to commune with the Father, know what He's doing, and follow what He's doing. I then say, okay, one of the things that Jesus did was He built leaders and He discipled people. So in the process of that, I'm going, okay, where's my leadership team? I'm going to invest in that. I'm going to build a leadership team. We're going to develop that group of leaders. That group of leaders then in turn disciples kids. Those kids in turn disciple other kids, interestingly enough, younger kids as they begin to grow. But they also then begin to develop a whole mindset that moves them outside the walls of the church, outside of this little culture, this little Christian culture of discipleship, and into a place where they are having to step out of their comfort zone, take some relational risks, boldly share the gospel, make Romans 1:16 a part of their lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And so we begin to work with kids to get them to move beyond where they normally are, where they want to be, where they feel comfortable being, to begin to penetrate the culture. The way I would illustrate that, if we can get this picture in our minds, I think this helps us incredibly to be able to see how this works. Okay, so if we can picture here an arrow, and that arrow has an arrowhead, it has a point on it, and then the shaft, and then the feathers. When we look at that arrow, basically what we're talking about now is us being the point of the arrow, where we are going and setting the pace for kids. We're actually puncturing, in a sense, the student culture, boldly sharing Christ in that student culture, and then giving permission for all that are coming behind us to follow. Okay? So that what is happening here is we're saying, okay, I'm going to boldly be a sharer of Christ in a student culture where, personally, I'm not all that comfortable. I don't belong walking them down the halls of school or being there, here or there or other places where kids are. You know, who's the old guy here? You know, that kind of thing. So I then have to step out of my comfort zone and then give permission for kids to follow along behind. The truth is, we will never reach this generation of kids with youth pastors going to the campus and sharing Christ. It'll never happen. But there is an example to be set that allows kids then to follow after us. And then once we've penetrated, we're in there. I mean, that thing can just explode where kids are just sharing with their friends and bringing their friends and talking to their friends and gossiping the gospel and so on and so forth, so that God is just really doing a great thing. When we look at that, let's look at some compelling reasons to move into the student culture. And here we're primarily talking about the campus, although I think we want to be very sensitive here because there are a lot of communities where places where the community is more important than the campus, and that's fine. It's where the campus would be any place where there is an environment where kids are, and we can go and be a part of that group of kids. Could be the campus, could be a, you know, after school skateboard community of kids, whatever it happens to be. We look at that and we say, you know, that's a place that needs to be penetrated with the gospel of Christ. Now, here's some compelling reasons to go. Very quick, very simple. Just want to run down through these for you so that we can say, you know, I have a rationale for doing this. This is not just some idea and, you know, the campus is a place out there. And, you know, I get paid to be the youth pastor. Nobody pays me to go to the campus because really, truth is, there's not an adult in your church that cares whether you go to the campus or not. There's not a pastor who cares, for the most part, who cares whether you go to the campus or not. There's not a parent that cares if you go to the campus or not. Nobody cares. So you got to look at that and say, well, what are then my compelling reasons to go? If nobody cares and I'm not getting paid for it, what's the compelling reason to go? Because that's where kids are. You know, that's where kids are. They don't live at church. For the most part, they don't live at home. They live most of their lives around their peer environment, which is primarily the campus and school. So then what motivates us to move beyond our comfort zone, beyond the four walls of the church, to do this thing that really is on Jesus' heart, and that would be the harvest field? What compels us to do that? One, God's love motivates us. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Compassion communicates that we care in a world that doesn't care. And Jesus had compassion, as this verse talks about. And compassion makes all the difference. When I was in high school, the person who I felt the safest with, the most open with spiritually, the person that I could really share my heart with, was my 80-year-old grandmother. Interesting. And it was her unconditional love for me that made me, that drew me to her and made me want to go visit her and be around her and cherish her for the person that she was. Old, worn out, tired, broken hip, on a walker, wrinkled. Why? Because she loved me, and she let me know it. Love compels us to go, and love will draw kids to us. Second thing, Jesus' example inspires us. John 20, 21, even as the Father has sent me, so I am now sending you. Jesus stepped out of His comfort zone of heaven, so to speak, and came to us, and so we step out of our comfort zone and we go to students. It's the old ant illustration. You all know the ant illustration. How do you, ant hill, going to run over the ants? You know, how do we communicate with the ants? You become an ant yourself. Well, it's that illustration. What did Jesus do? Jesus pitched His tent among us, according to John 1:14. And it's in that we begin to see His example of doing that. That leads us to number three. Our presence identifies us. In John 1:14, we just referred to that. Jesus, the Scripture says, and the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us, dwelt among us, lived among us. He identified with us. Doesn't mean that we necessarily color our hair purple, wear baggy pants, get our ears pierced, whatever. But it does mean that we do go where kids are, hang out with where kids are, and we are present with them. We go where they are, and we spend time with them. I remember how I got started in doing all this with a friend of mine who was in Young Life, and he took me to a high school campus and introduced me to a few kids, and I began to hang out at that school and had permission to do so and develop relationships with kids at that school. And There is a youth leader who's head of that youth ministry organization in this county who, when I was the leader in that high school, going to that high school, came to Christ as a result of me and a group of other people being there, who's now leading the whole youth ministry. You want to say, well, what's the value of doing that? That's the value of doing it. There are kids there that are just waiting to come to Christ. Here's where that whole spiritual connection we were talking about earlier this morning, where there's this disconnect between the kids out there who have this spiritual hunger and the church. It's us saying, I'm going to build a bridge. I'm going to move out of my comfort zone and get over to where these kids are, and that's what's really going to make the difference. That's what's going to make the difference. Number four, the touch with kids focuses me. Notice, when I'm in touch with kids, that keeps me focused on what God's plans and purposes are. Luke 5, 12 through 16 talks about that. Jesus picked this one person out from a large crowd, and He focused on that one person, the leper who was there. And He focused on that leper, and when He touched him, how do you think He did it? You know, kind of reaching His finger out? No, He reached out and put His arms around him, hugged him to himself, even though this man was unclean. And there are lots of kids out there that are the kinds of kids that, truthfully, if we brought them into our church, it's the kind of thing that can get us fired. You bring most kids that are out on the campus today into the churches where we are, and you got a good possibility of creating a huge stink in your church, because that's where reality and religion meet. And sometimes it's not a pretty sight. So, the touch with kids causes me to stay focused on the fact that there are lots of kids out there with lots of pain and lots of leprosy, and that God has called me really to reach those kids. I'm discipling Christian kids, nice little kids, you know, grew up in church. Great. Wonderful. But really, the truth is, what we're trying to do is reach out beyond that to where kids are, and kids that have incredible pain. Not that our kids don't have pain, because they do. But there are kids out there that are just struggling and looking for God, but nobody to share Christ with them. Number five, the experience of going where kids are educates us. Luke 15, 1 and 2 talks about that. Jesus didn't hang out with the religious people. He knew what people were like, and He knew where they hurt. And when we're on the campus with kids, we are in touch with what non-Christians are really like, and we're in touch with how badly kids hurt. And I think lots of times in the context of the church, we forget that. We don't see that. We don't see the depth and the breadth of the pain of this generation because we're just not there. I think even hanging around with kids, it educates us to the fact that kids are in such incredible pain, and I think it's beyond what most of us even can bear to look at. Number six, the command of Jesus empowers us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus says, go, not stay. And when you go, you need to realize, Jesus, according to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when you go, you realize that you have the authority of Christ to be where you are. In other words, when you walk on that campus, and I've done this over the years many, many, many different times. When you walk on that campus and you're walking down that hall and you're an adult and nobody knows why you're there, what you're doing there, that can be a very, very scary thing. And yet, I think about that and think, you know, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I have the authority to be here on the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ. I'm representing Him. I belong here as much as anybody else because I'm the bearer of the good news of the kingdom of God in this situation. So when you look at that, you're saying, you know, the command empowers me to be able to go. So when we look at that, we look back and review, you know, here's some compelling reasons to go. God's love motivates me. Jesus' example inspires me. Our presence, my presence on that campus, identifies me with that situation. The touch of kids causes me to focus. The experience educates me, and the command empowers me. So I've got all kinds of compelling reasons to go to that campus that really make lots of biblical sense. Makes no sense in terms of your job description. Makes lots of sense in terms of who we are and really what we're after. When we understand Jesus-focused youth ministry means that we're going after the harvest because the harvest is ripe. I think about this in terms of a real practical situation, real personal illustration. I did this seminar years and years ago, and there was a guy there by the name of Emery Gatt, who has been a longtime friend of mine since then, but he came to the seminar, and about the third day into it, it was a week-long deal, and we were doing this every day, and about the third day into it, he called his pastor, John Morgan, at Sagemont Baptist Church in Houston, and he said, I'm calling to apologize to you that I've done everything in my youth ministry totally backwards from the way the Bible teaches to do it. And he said, I'm calling to ask your forgiveness, to ask you to give me another chance, and I think I found a way to begin to do it the way God wants me to do it. And he began to do the things that we're talking about here and began to put them into practice, and God was just blessing it. And one of the things that he did was he started going to the campus. And the first day he went to the campus, he walked onto the campus, had permission, got permission, walked through the gym. There was one kid in the gym sitting up in the stands. He walked up to that one kid, sat down with him, began to talk to him. His name was John. John Wills was his name. Sat down with John and began to talk to him and share Christ with him and invited him to come to church. John Wills came to Christ, was discipled, grew in that ministry, took over, became an intern, took over as the youth pastor in that church, and now, if you're a youth pastor person, you know to some degree in Texas, you know who John Wills is because he's been involved in youth ministry for the years. He was a ninth grade kid sitting in the bleachers of a gym. he was just ripe for the picking because one guy came by and just showed a little interest and then invested in him. I think that's what we're talking about here, saying, Lord, you know, who are those kids out there that you want me to relate to? Much less all my kids here that are coming along behind me, but who are the ones that you've given to me? Let's look at some practical steps. All this is, by the way, from a resource called Penetrating the Campus, and another for youth pastors, and another resource called Taking Your Campus for Christ. All that will be quickly in a resource kit that you can get and have it as a campus focus for your ministry if you want to do so. That'll be available to you. But here are some practical steps. Here they are. One, pray for power. 3x3x3. That's what we're talking about. Mobilizing your kids and modeling this with adults to pray. And when we get that prayer strategy, then, you know, instead of going to the campus and it's like plowing concrete, God has already, He's already begun to open the way for us. And when He begins to open the way, then incredible things happen spiritually because we've prayed, because our kids have prayed, because the ground is fallow rather than like plowing concrete. So we simply say prayer is critical to the task here. And we'll be talking some more about that as we go through these next few weeks and months, talking about how we begin to pray on the campus in a way that's meaningful and significant to begin to bring God into reality on that campus. Second thing is this, is to build the bridge by knowing the school. Build a bridge by knowing the school. Here, let me just give you a few practical suggestions on this. One, get the school newspaper or annual. Interview your own kids. Go to kids' events and hangouts. There's a survey in Penetrating the Campus. It's called the School Survey. Real simple thing that takes you through a whole two or three pages of demographics on the school. Who are the leaders? Who are the principal? Who are the teachers? All those kinds of things. What's the school? What are their values? And that kind of thing. I remember going to Avondale High School for the first time, and I was going to work with the basketball team because I played basketball. And then I got the annual and looked at it, and over half the pages in the annual were football pictures because they were one of the powerhouses in Georgia and really around the country during that time in terms of football. And I changed from going to the basketball team because I only had a certain amount of time as a layperson, started going to the football team, and God just opened the door, became the chaplain of the football team, and had an opportunity to do some great stuff with lots of kids there. But the reason I went is because I had studied to the football team. It's because I'd studied the demographics and realized this is really where I can have more of an impact than if I go over here. So it's a matter of just building the bridge, knowing kids, knowing the school, understanding what's going on at that school before you go there. Then to cross the bridge, basically, this is a key factor in this whole thing of going to the campus, and that is talking to the principal. The principal is the gatekeeper. He is the one who can allow you to be there or not be there. It's basically his decision. And so it's important that we develop a relationship with the principal. A lot of people talk about, you know, legal rights on the campus. I don't like to even talk about that. I think that's an irrelevant issue. I don't think it really matters one way or another. Now, for kids, see you at the poll, something like that, maybe that's an important thing. But to me, legal rights is not the issue. Relationship is really the issue. And if we have a relationship with that principal, and then we can talk to him about some of those legal issues at the appropriate time, that makes sense. But outside of a relationship, it doesn't make sense. The only way to have a long-term relationship with the administration and the campus is to serve. You hear that? It's to serve. It's the only way. Once that is clear, then we can build, in our minds, then we can build a relationship with that principal. So how do we do that? We meet him informally. We got parents who know. If you don't know the guy, parents know him. You know, there's some parents in your church who know this guy. Set it up so that you have this encounter with him somewhere along the way. They invite him to your house, you're at their house, etc., whatever, in order to be able to meet this principal. Meet him informally, get parents to introduce you. As soon as you're through meeting him, sit down with a little note card from your church. Dear Mr. Principal, you know, thank you for the opportunity to meet you. I really enjoyed it. Any way I can ever serve you, let me know. Love, Barry, whatever. Okay? And you send him the note. You look for other opportunities to meet with him. Meet him formally. Once you've met him informally, say, you know, I think you set up an appointment. Say, I'd like to come by your office, talk to you a little bit, tell you a little bit about what we're doing. tell him what you're doing. You don't ask him for anything. You don't try to get anything. You don't ask for an assembly. You don't ask for a Bible study. You simply say, here, I love kids. You love kids. We love kids. And because we've got that in common, I want you to know that I'm here to serve you in any way that I possibly can, and we'll be glad to do so in any way. You leave it there. You go leave. You write him a note. Dear Mr. Principal, whatever his name is, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you today. I want to serve you in any way I can. Let some time go by, continue to build a relationship. And as time goes by, this guy is going to know what you're doing. He's going to know who you are. And the opportunity will come for you to simply serve. Opportunity will come to serve. Had lunch with a guy here today who told me that the juvenile officers in the schools and the county, really for the whole state of Georgia, are inviting them to have a personal mentor for every kid who comes out of reform school and out of juvenile detention now. And that person is a believer, that mentor is a believer, given full privilege to be able to lead that kid to Christ and nurture them and grow them. Unbelievable. I think God, because of all the things that are happening, has given us those kinds of opportunities. Is the church ready to walk through the door? Probably not. But the opportunities are there to really, really have input, impact on non-Christian kids. And the school will open the door. If we just have a relationship, the school will open the door. We don't have to ask for anything. They'll come asking us when things like Columbine High School happen. Number four, keep the bridge open, serve the school. How do you do that? Find your own interest. Know what that is, and then identify an area of need at the school and try to bring the two of those together. Maybe it's choir, maybe it's drama, maybe it's football, maybe it's none of those, or maybe it's just driving the bus, you know? Maybe it's just driving the bus, whatever it happens to be for you. Find your interest and spend time there focused in on helping out. Just think about, you know, we were involved in our church. I remember we had started a relationship with some people at Stone Mountain High School. Started going over there. Well, you know, they didn't particularly care for us being there so much. They weren't all that excited about it. But when they had some people pull out of a wrestling tournament, the day before the wrestling tournament, they had this whole state wrestling tournament, and the people who were going to help pulled out. One of our guys was there and volunteered to help. We mobilized the whole of the church to go over there and to help with that wrestling tournament for the weekend. And I tell you what, it opened a door that allowed us to be there for years after that, really to do about anything we wanted to do, because they were so grateful that we just bailed them out. So we keep the bridge open. How do you keep the bridge open? By serving the school. And that gives you unprecedented opportunities to minister there. Number five, build relationships with kids. And when you look at John chapter 4 and see the way Jesus built a relationship with this woman, you begin to see how to do that. I mean, we could sit down here, we could go, if we had time, we would break into groups, take the different paragraphs of this particular story, break it down, find all the principles of John chapter 4, and realize that those principles that Jesus implemented in terms of asking this woman for water and meeting a need and letting her meet his need, the result of that was that a relationship was built. And really, in very much the same way, we build relationships with kids. What are the keys? There's some keys. Jesus in this particular situation, other places in the New Testament, we ask questions and we listen. Our tendency is to want to talk. Really, we need to, since God's given us one mouth and two ears, it's better to just listen twice as much as we talk and just listen to kids and listen to the people at school and keep our mouth shut. And when there's a need, when we listen enough and know where there's a need, then we can step into the crack of that need and know that we're really going to strike a nerve rather than just, you know, blurting the gospel out or whatever. But we have an opportunity to build relationships, ask questions and listen, pick up on needs, and then offer hope. Simple as that. Number six, we mobilize leaders. Not only do we go, I do it, and they're with me. Okay, we're back to that. They do it, and I'm with them. They do it, and I'm in the background to encourage. I think when we begin to work toward the campus, this is a great place to mobilize leaders, to take other leaders with us, one-on-one. They go with us. They begin to see how to do this. That's how I learned to do it. One guy who was on this campus took me and said, "Barry, this is yours. This is your part over here, okay? I'll give this to you." I mean, he took me once or twice. That was it. You're on your own. Out of the water. Sink or swim. Here you go. Okay? And I think in a lot of ways, we give parents and other people the opportunity to really have a significant ministry when we mobilize them toward the campus. Not a lot of time available there. A small place, a small niche, a place where they can fit in and begin to do something significant there. And then number seven is to mobilize our kids. Again, going back to the illustration of the arrow, they're the shaft, our leaders are the shaft, the kids are the shaft, and we say, okay, we're setting the pace, and then really the ministry takes place when we mobilize our kids. See yourself and your leaders as the point of that spear. Yourself and your leaders are the point of that spear, and then your role is to set the pace and give permission for your kids to take Christ to their friends. Simple as that. There's a book we've written called Taking Your Campus for Christ by Radically Loving Your Friends. It's written for kids. Basically, the whole idea is to take these ideas that we've talked to you about, bring them down to where your kids are, and then give them the right approaches and attitudes, compassion quotient, developing their compassion quotient so that they have a real desire to go to the campus and be a spiritual influencer there. Matt, why don't you come up and talk about that in terms of what you've done?
He said that he had been praying and felt like strongly that they needed for their football team to have a chaplain for the Central High School football team, and asked me if I would consider coming and being that chaplain or would come over and talk to their head coach. And so I thought about it for a couple of minutes, and having played sports all my life, to be honest with you, the last thing I wanted to do with every Friday evening of Vicki and I had just been married for a couple of years, and the last thing I wanted to do is go and kind of do a token prayer before a game. That was the least of my interests. But he asked me about it, and I kind of said, "Well, you know, Gerald, let me think about it. I don't think I would be real interested in doing that. I don't know the coach, and I really haven't been over to your high school," and da-da-da-da. And Gerald looked at me. He says, "Well, could you at least pray about it?" He was more mature than I was. And so I went away and prayed about it for a couple of days, and the Lord overwhelmed me with the responsibility and need to take some steps of faith that were very uncomfortable to me. To go over to that high school and to meet this coach. Gerald told me that if I prayed about it and I wanted to do it, he'd set up the meeting. So, sure enough, the Lord put that on my heart, and I still hesitantly went to Gerald and said, "Look, I'm still praying about it, but I know that I'm supposed to come over to the campus, and I'd like to meet your coach." He set all that up, told me where to be at what time, just outside of the dressing room area where the players would be dressing out. So I went and roamed over to Central High School, where I'd spent very little time in my life, and stood there, walked up to what I thought was the right building, the right door going into this dressing room area, and I stood there and waited, and I waited, and I waited, and Gerald didn't show up. And so after a while, all the players seemed to have gone in. This one last player came along, a fellow that was named Frank, 240-pound lineman, came walking up and looked at me and could tell I was a little lost, and he said, "Can I help you with something?" And I said, "Well, I'm here to see Gerald Rush and also to meet your coach." And he says, "Well, just come on in." So I followed this big black lineman in the doorway. And as I walked in, there around me were 100 naked guys, okay, all around the walls getting dressed out for their football practice. And I'm standing there in the middle of the room, essentially. And Frank looks up and he says, "Look what we got here." And I'm standing there, and all these guys turn and look, and here I am standing there. And he says, "We got ourselves a visitor here." And so he began to mess with me and play with me. I had no idea that that was the introduction into one of the greatest ministries I've ever been a part of with a whole group of students. I was able to join with them and kind of laugh that off. And just about that time, the doorway opened over to my left, which was where Gerald was getting his ankles taped. And thank the Lord, I look up, and there's a familiar face, the only one I know, Gerald walking through the door. Well, he came over and put his arm around me and saved me at that point. As an 11th grader, he grabbed me and said, hey, this is my buddy Matt, and y'all lay off, give him a break. And so Gerald then walked me over to the coach's office, and I walked into the coach's office, and there's Coach Summers. And he, Coach Summers, if there was ever, first of all, Coach Summers was not a believer. Coach Summers was an ex-military sergeant, and he was all of what a coach you would imagine a coach to be, sitting on the other side of the desk, you know, busy doing some things. And he looks up and sees me, and he sees Gerald, and he says, "What you need, Gerald?" And Gerald says, "Well, Coach Summers, I told you about this friend of mine, Matt Brinkley, and here he is. I want to introduce him, and I'd like for him to be the chaplain of our football team this year." Well, I am standing there like, what do I say? And Coach Summers looks at me, looks at Gerald, looks back at me, and he says, "This is great." He reaches over and opens the drawer and grabs an orange coach's shirt, and he throws it, and it hits me right here and drops into my arms. And he says, "Welcome to the team, Mr. Matt." He says, "We need guys like you to coach this team." He says, "You just consider yourself a coach on this team." Now, this was when you didn't go on high school campuses. This is when all the laws were saying, man, you can't penetrate a campus for the Lord. Well, I walked out of there going, wow. You know, it isn't like I can pray much more about this. I think I've just been recruited. Coach Summers told me I'm going to do this, you know. And so I began to spend time on that campus. I began going to practices with those guys. I just basically went over and said, how can I serve? And I did everything from toss towels to guys to clean up messes to put water out to anything I could do. Ended up doing stats for the team and things along that lines. But I began to invest in the lives of guys. It was absolutely amazing. Just about everyone I began to share the gospel with, Gerald and I worked with, prayed to receive Christ. Within a matter of a month, we had 15 young men who had prayed to receive Christ. And so I knew that I needed to disciple them because of what had been done in my life. I went back to a group of three college guys who I was presently discipling. I said, "Do you guys want to join me for a task?" And they said, "Sure." I told them what, the next thing we know, we have these discipleship groups started. A year later, there are about 150 students off of that one high school campus involved in discipleship groups. We've got a team of about 20 adults ministering on that high school campus to Central High School. It was an extraordinary experience. I want to end with this bit of a story that goes along with it. Probably 2 months into the process, we held a big event one evening. The big event was a goldfish swallowing, pie-eating contest that was really the coaches against the students. And we not only drew every student almost of the football team, but also all the cheerleaders and friends of theirs. Had a couple of hundred students there. Toward the end of the gathering, we somehow connected swallowing goldfish with presenting the gospel. I can't remember how I did that, but I managed to pull that off. And I presented the gospel and had about 15, 16 students pray to receive Jesus Christ. One of the young men was a young man named Ricky D'Artez, who came forward, accepted Christ. Ricky was a very excellent athlete playing on the football team. Ricky then joined the discipleship group that I had the privilege to lead, and I began to disciple Ricky. About in the winter, after football was over, and they were still weightlifting, one evening he came home from school after his weightlifting for the following year of football. Came in, went into his home, greeted his parents. Mom was cooking, Dad was reading the newspaper, went back to his bedroom to take a shower before he was going to eat dinner. And his dad and mom could hear him crying out from the bathroom area, "Hey, Dad, 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 I'm bleeding." His dad jumped up, ran back through the room, peeked into the bathroom, and sure enough, there was Ricky sticking his head out of the shower curtain, said, "Dad, come here, my head, it's bleeding." His dad walked over and looked at it, looked into his hair, his wet hair, and said, "Son, you're not bleeding." And Ricky looked at his dad and said, "No, Dad, my head's hurting, and it's bleeding right here. Can you see it?" And I mean, at that very second, Ricky dropped into the arms of his dad. And his dad took him down into the shower, turned off the shower, and Ricky was dead. And Ricky was bleeding. He was bleeding a brain hemorrhage from the inside. Within minutes, I received a phone call from Jimmy Stewart, who's one of the assistant coaches and also a believer. Within 15 minutes, I was over at Ricky's house. Ricky's dad came flying out the front door when he saw Jimmy and I walking up to the front. And his dad came and looked at both of us. He hugged Jimmy, and then he turned to me. And his non-believing dad said this, "Matt, can you tell me where Ricky is right now?"
Mobilize the troops to get beyond the four walls of the church and to really begin to impact the generation of kids and their parents who desperately want to know Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we've heard these compelling reasons to go. We've gotten some practical steps. We've heard this compelling story that draws us to the place where we simply look at that and say, there are thousands of people around us who really want to know Jesus, but somehow we've gotten stuck in this box called the church, and we can't get out, and we know that was not your plan and purpose. So would you just deliver us from being behind the fortress? Open the moat doors of the fortress. Help us go across the moat and out there and out where people are so that we can begin to relate to kids, relate to parents, mobilize and equip our students and parents and youth leaders to make a difference there. The fields really are widened to harvest. And we ask that you would draw us into the harvest field for the sake of your kingdom and the kids of this generation. In your name we pray. Amen.